16, excerpts from 2 Kings and Isaiah. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen and were stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. Sennacherib threatens Jerusalem. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem in Judah. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me?" And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Lord our God." That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up in the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Yet even in Judah, bad kings outnumbered the good ones. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt high places his father had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple. Manasseh led them astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thank you for the reading this morning. Please join me in a prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you lift the words of inspiration and wisdom from your pages of Scripture today and place them into the hearts and into the minds of all of us who hear them so that we would live them today and in the days ahead. Amen. I've seen very little about this in the headlines with so many other crazy things happening in our world right now, but our country this year will be celebrating its 250th birthday. And the term for this is semi-quincentennial. Say that three times fast. Semi-quincentennial we're celebrating this year. That word is as tricky as some of the names in the cities in the Bible, isn't it? Semi-quincentennial. In thinking about our country's birthday, we certainly have a lot to be thankful for. The founders of our country were not by any means perfect people, but they had the insight to build a great framework for our country, a framework that is in part created to avoid too much power in one office, too much power in one place, too much power with one person. When you think about it, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, is a pretty amazing document when you think about the context of the world. But having said that, we're still very much a work in progress, aren't we? There are many that don't feel that the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, still works well for them. But that same Constitution, that same Bill of Rights, gives us the freedom, or it should give us the freedom, to publicly say that, express that, and to continue to work toward that goal of love and compassion and justice and peace that Jesus spoke about his entire ministry. And that work right now is as important, some would say more important, than it has ever been in our country. So there will be a lot of reflecting in the months ahead when we talk about the 250th birthday of our country. And hang in there with me, because I think there is a connection between reflecting on our nation this year and the chapter that we're in this week in the book, the story, chapter 16. I think there's a connection there, so stick with me today. Today you're up to chapter 16 in that book. That chapter is entitled The Beginning of the End of the Kingdom of Israel. I'll share a few of my thoughts about that part of the book this morning that you can take home and consider today. This chapter in the book covers a time in Hebrew scripture, or our Old Testament, where there's a whole lot of turmoil in that little part of the world where our God was planting our seeds of faith. A small little piece of land in a corner of the world that others at the time didn't think twice about. But for whatever reasons, God chose that land to plant and to grow this faith that you and I share today. And this chapter in the book today and the chapters around it have been pulled a lot from the books of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament of our Bible. At this point in the Bible, there is a mess happening in the land of Canaan, and it's about to get even worse. The kingdom of Israel has a long history of turmoil, a long history of land grabbing, neighboring countries swooping in and taking over, people being deported, people being exiled. And this chapter in the book gives us a little glimpse of some of this turmoil. The biblical story goes that the kingdom was pretty much united under the first three kings, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And then for a variety of reasons, the human kings got the nation into a heap of trouble. So we learn that the kingdom splits, with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And during the time of this divided kingdom, we're told there were 38 kings in all. 38 kings in all. Out of that number, we're told that only about five were good in the eyes of God. The other 33 kings, we're told, were disgraceful in the eyes of God. And we read that God sent as many as 9 prophets to the people to educate them, warn them of the consequences of their failures. And we're told that they refused to listen, refused to obey. This is where the great prophet Isaiah comes on the scene that we read about in the Old Testament. We read that at one point in a conversation with God, Isaiah says to God, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." It's the beautiful song that you heard earlier this morning. "Here I am, send me," Isaiah says. And God sent him. God sent him. And God speaks through him, sharing warnings of what was to come if the people and the leaders didn't get themselves turned around. Turned around from what? We could highlight verse after verse after verse about how the people got to this point. But just a few words from the chapter of the book sum it up. And they were shared in the reading just a few moments ago. Let's read those words again. It says it all. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshiped idols, though the Lord said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants and prophets." But they would not listen, and they were as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria. The Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. That about sums it up. We could keep quoting verses, but that's what got them there. And this will not be the only time that the people of the Holy Land will be taken over and exiled. It'll happen again. And later, even their holy temple will be destroyed. But God warned them. God warned them of the consequences of their actions. And let's remember that God's warning isn't directed just to the citizens, to the people, but those warnings were also for the leaders, the kings, those human kings that were not leading their people in the ways that God expected them to. And it seems the people continued to worship these kings, these human kings. And for me, this is a key lesson that I would offer up for us to learn from our life story today. Remember, the whole point of the story, the book, is to learn not only about the story of the lives of the people that happened then, but it's to pull lessons from that book. How do we apply that to our life story today? It's what the whole Bible is about. How do we take these centuries-old stories and pull them out and use them in our lives today? I would offer us a couple of lessons today. First, the failure of the human kings. The failure of the leadership. And the people worshiping first and foremost those failing human kings rather than first and foremost worshiping their God, the true king. I think an important lesson from this part of the biblical story is that we need to be cautious and thoughtful and discerning about who we offer up as leaders at every level, and about what and whom it is we worship. It seems clear that at the time of this turmoil in the kingdom of Israel, there was no accountability. There was no accountability. The leaders were not accountable for their own actions. The people being led were not accountable for their own actions, nor did they hold their leaders accountable. Accountable to what? Accountable to God. We should learn from the errors of the people in these pages of Scripture and be cautious in our own lives regarding what and whom we find ourselves worshiping. In the days and the months ahead, in the celebration of this 250th birthday in our country, there are going to be lots of events. There are going to be grand speeches and opinions shared about our country, about our history, about where we find ourselves now, and where we see ourselves in the future. And we certainly have much to be proud of in our country, much to celebrate. But this story of the fall of the kingdom of Israel those centuries ago is a lesson for us to be cautious what and whom we worship. I'm certain that we will likely see a lot more American flags flying throughout this year. And it is well and good to respect and to have honor for our flag. But as people of faith, We do not worship any flag. We worship our God. It's well and good to honor and respect our nation. But as people of faith, we don't worship any nation. We worship, first and foremost, our God. It's well and good to respect the leadership offices in our country at all levels, including the office of president. But as people of faith, we do not worship an office. We worship, first and foremost, our God. If it's earned, it's well and good to respect the people in those offices at all the levels. But let's remember that as people of faith, first and foremost, we don't worship a person in any office. We worship, first and foremost, our God. That's the true King. I think the lessons from this chapter today remind us that we need to be cautious in the reverence, the worship that we give. Where are we directing that? Leaders can and have fallen, and they have fallen hard. And often the people they were charged to lead have fallen with them. And this chapter in the history of Israel proves that out. There is in this chapter and the next chapter that you read a lot of darkness happening, a lot of sadness, a lot of mistakes, a lot of missteps. And it's easy to think that it's all dark stuff. Is there anything good in this? And the answer is a resounding yes, there is good in this story. First, a lesson that we seem to see throughout the history of our faith is that we have a God of incredible grace and forgiveness. Despite the missteps of the people that God counted on early on in our faith, we see grace from that God. We see forgiveness from that God. And that God has not changed a single bit. That is true in our own lives today, our own life stories today. When we have missteps today in our own life story, we can count on that same God for that same grace, that same forgiveness. He's a God of second chances. He did it for the kingdom of Israel, and he does it for us today. There's hope in that. And second, unlike those living all those thousands of years ago who were longing for the coming of a Savior, who had prophets tell them a Savior is coming someday, we know that the Savior came. We're in a great part of history today because we know what happened. That Savior came. Jesus came as a person to live with us, to live among us, so that we could hear his words and we could watch him walk among us as a living example of the real King and the true kingdom of God. His message for us was, and it's very clear, about our priorities and how we should live. Live with one another in love and compassion and justice and peace. Many of the human kings leading at the time of the fall of the kingdom of Israel fell in disgrace in the eyes of God because they sacrificed humility and integrity and wisdom for pride. They sacrificed principle for power. They were not accountable to themselves to do what was right and good for their people, and the people didn't hold them accountable for that. They first and foremost worshiped the wrong kings, and it was disastrous. The true King that deserves our worship is our God, first and foremost. And they all learned that the hard way, over and over again. There is a lot happening in our country today that can cause us fear and doubt, anger, hopelessness. But this isn't new in the world. That same was happening all those centuries ago, and we read about some of it in this chapter 16 of the story today. But there were those then that had the faith and the courage to step up, to do the work of the true King, love and compassion and justice and peace. Remember the great prophet Isaiah. Remember the great prophet Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Will you and I say the same thing today? The world needs us, people. The world needs us talking about love and compassion and justice. If not the church, who? Who steps up? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Those should be our words today. I'd invite you to join me in a prayer. Gracious God, we just thank you for the wisdom handed down to us from the stories of our faith. We pray that you help us learn from the mistakes of the past. Help us to keep you, our true God, first and foremost in our worship, and to hold ourselves accountable to live out your kingdom here in our lives today with love and compassion and justice and peace. Send us today with that message. In Jesus' name, who showed us the example of that living and that leadership, we pray this prayer in all of our prayers. And we all say, Amen.